All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning together. We thank you that we have this privilege, this awesome privilege of worship. But a lot of people lost don't know what worship means. They take this time off, they do things. They think they're recharging their batteries. But without you, Lord, it's just meaningless. But you've given us, Lord, that knowledge and that spark in our spirit through your love. And we're here today and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage comes from 2 Chronicles. So if you could switch to 2 Chronicles, please. If you have your Bibles. Second Chronicles, I'll give you a hint, is after First Chronicles. Hope that helps you out a little bit. And the passage that we're going to be looking at today is going to be 2 Chronicles 34, 18. 2 Chronicles 34, 18. We're in a series, and Pastor Young said, yeah, I could go ahead and continue a series and pick somebody. And the series is in worship. I wanted to pick this fella here that we're going to talk about because he is a kind of a light in what would otherwise be a dark place in Judah's history. And there's a lot to really admire and learn from this guy. But he's not somebody that everyone just kind of has general knowledge about. His name is Josiah, King Josiah. And I wanted to pick him because in this passage there are references to David. And if Pastor Young chooses to do King David and King David's worship, by all means, I don't want to steal Pastor Young's thunder. So I wanted to pick somebody who we may not have a lot of knowledge about, but still we can learn a lot from. And today's passage, 34:18, says, oh my goodness, doesn't help at all. Okay, then Shaphan, if I wear my glasses or don't wear my glasses, it's equally blurry. I'm at that age. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. And Shaphan read it out loud before the king. Let's read that again. Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. Shaphan read it out loud before the king. Okay. I'm going to kind of go over what happens in Josiah's life. We are kind of towards the end of the kings of Israel and Judah. In fact, Israel's gone already. And by the time we get to Judah, we go back and forth. There's a good king, there's a bad king. There's a good king, there's a bad king. There's a good king, there's a bad king. Josiah is one of the good ones. And when I was doing kind of like a go through the Bible study, right? Or your Bible reading through the year, I got to this point. And the one thing that's remarkable about Josiah is that when it goes from good king, bad king, you might get a paragraph, right? And then there's a good king, and you might get two paragraphs, and then you might get a paragraph on the back. This guy gets two chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles. So he gets two whole chapters. The chapter, which is the second chapter, 35, talks about what he does that's so good. The first chapter, 34, describes how he got there. So 35 is what was so good about him, and 34 was how he got there. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of do an overview of both things. What did he do that was so good, and what were the steps that led up to it? Okay, so without further ado, if I had prepared something, which I didn't. So we'll just imagine there's a list, 1 through 9. What did Josiah do? And I've got to really crank this up here, enlarge it. It would be great if we could actually read both chapters, but then that would just take too long. So again, just a quick overview. So Josiah, he sought God. He rid the land of evil. He purified the land and the temple. Then he found the scroll. He read the scroll. He verified the scroll. Then he read the scroll aloud. Then he made a covenant with God. And the last but not least, he observed Passover. So by the time we get to this passage in 2 Chronicles, we know that there were prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, and we had priests. But apparently Passover was something they had completely forgotten to do by this time. And Josiah's life led to a point where they were able to express worship in God through the Passover, and hence why I selected him in the series of how people worship. As we read in the passage, 34:18, then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me the scroll. Shaphan read it out loud before the king. That is really huge. Where was this scroll? It was the scroll of Moses, but where was it? It was in the temple. Where was it in the temple? Apparently it was lost. The reason why they were able to find the scroll was because they were doing improvements to the temple, and when the people who were doing the actual construction of the temple were in there and doing their work, they found it. And when they found it, when they found it, it was such a significant thing, they brought it to the king. There was a little bit of a, if you did your life group yesterday, they were talking about the Bible a little bit, and I know that there was a question in the life group, and I may have brought it up, which is, why is it that the Lord gives us revelation propositionally, like the way we understand it? Why isn't it just feelings, right? I think the question was, why can't we have some sort of mystical psychic thing that we can place our hands on and be zapped with God's knowledge? Something like that, right? But God chose instead to put forth his revelation propositionally, in words, in a syntax of a known language, so that we could understand. We never answered that question, why that was. Because it's one of those really philosophical questions. But it is the way God works. We are not like the animals. I mean, most of us have dogs. And I will talk to my dog, and I know he has no idea what I'm saying, except for if I say maybe outside, he understands, okay, that means I can go outside and pee. Or if, and so can he. And then if I say, no, just kidding. Or if I say food, he understands, oh, that's food. But as far as the contents of what I'm saying, like, boy, you are really furry today and stinky. What's going on? He doesn't know but he's empathetic. He kind of understands if I'm mad at him. He understands if I'm happy with him. That's the extent. But we're human beings. The sounds that we make with our mouths have actual syntax, context, and meaning. And so, just as our language can be sophisticated and convey a lot of stuff, God chose this way to let us know what to do. How do we know God is XYZ? Because the Bible tells us. Otherwise, what? We've got some feeling, we got some intuition. I mean, like, how does this work? This is not to make light of intuition and feelings. I think that's also very important because it is part of who we are. But it is the actual verbiage that lets us know what pleases God and how we can please Him. Okay. In this study, okay, we came to 2 Chronicles 34:18, and it says, "Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And we've read that a couple times. So a book is this collection of verbiage that we can understand. And then 2 Chronicles 34:27 says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words again." In terms of grammar and language, syntax that you can understand. And then we know that this was the proper thing, because if we go to Joshua, Joshua even warned about this. Says, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." This is Joshua 23:26. And then earlier in 1 Kings 9:4-5, it says, "As for you, if you walk before me as your father David, walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." And of course, that was to Solomon. So it's hearing the word, knowing the word, as in not just gobbledygook, you know, like blah, 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 but actually knowing what it says and then observing it. Okay, so in Josiah's life, if you look at Josiah 34:1-2, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. And he reigned for 31 years. So by the time he was 39, he did what the Lord approved and followed in his ancestor David's footsteps. And this is why, again, I'm picking Josiah, because once we do David, and I'm not too sure that Pastor Young will do David, but I have a very strong feeling that his series would be incomplete if he didn't do David. And when we get to David. But Josiah was going to follow in David's footsteps. And he did not deviate to the right or to the left. When I first read this, I'm thinking, okay, was this when he was 8 years old that he followed in David's footstep and did not deviate left to right? Or is this a statement at the beginning of the chapter saying this is an overview of Josiah's life? So that he became king when he was 8, but as he reigned for 31 years, there is a description of his life, which is that he followed after his ancestor David, and he did not deviate left to right. You know, it's remarkable that a person so young would do what is right, especially in light of the fact that, politically speaking, I mean, there is a reason why you had bad kings, good kings, bad kings, good kings. There's always a bad influence somewhere. But when Josiah was in his 8th year of reign, so he's 16 years old, he got rid of all the Ashtoreth poles. And he actually started to rid the land of Baal and that type of Canaanite worship. And he was purifying the land. But by purifying the land, he started to purify the temple. And by purifying the temple, they had collected money, silver coins, or just silver. And they used that silver to do the construction. And in that construction is when they found the scroll. So you have an 8-year-old kid who reigns for 8 years, and by the time he's 16, he has such conscience, and he knows what is right and wrong. He gets rid of what's wrong, and in the act of getting rid of what's wrong, he's purifying the temple, and he finds the scroll. He reads the scroll, and he inquires about the scroll. So he goes to... who is it? He says, "Go seek an oracle from the Lord," in verse 21. about the words of the scroll that have been discovered. So he wants to verify the scroll, and it's totally significant. And then after verifying it, he says, "Say this to the king of Judah." This is the oracle. "This is what the Lord God of Israel says concerning the words you have heard. You displayed a sensitive spirit and humbled yourself before God when you heard his words concerning this place and its residents. You humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, and I have heard you. Therefore, I will allow you to die and be buried in peace. You will not have to witness all the disaster I will bring on this place and its residents." So one feature that we learned from just our Bible study with Noah is that Noah did something and it was responded by a covenant. So we learned from the Bible study that there was an altar, and then Noah made sacrifices on the altar, and that there was also a response from God for a covenant. And here's also a similar type of covenant that is being made. And it's to Josiah saying, because you've done this, you won't see this type of difficulty. And this is a covenant that other kings have also seen, like Hezekiah. Hezekiah, when he was being attacked by the king of Assyria, he also kind of messed up, because then he's seeking an ally in the Babylonians and showed the Babylonians all the treasures in the temple. But because he had repented, God said, "Okay, you will die peacefully, but a lot of the heartache you won't have to see." So when they open up the Bible, they open up the scroll, and he's reading it out loud. What he did was he also renewed a covenant. So the king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant before the Lord. So everything that the book of Moses was telling them to do, he instituted again. He redid the covenant by agreeing to follow the Lord and to obey his commandments, laws, and rules with all his heart and being. This is in verse 31. By carrying out the terms of this covenant recorded on this scroll. And then we'll just jump to 35. So 34 was what he did, which is being sensitive to God, getting actual verbiage from God, and then finally in 35, he celebrates the Passover. And the thing about this Passover is that it's almost the entire chapter. There's a little bit more after this Passover. But all the sacrifices that are made, everything that was being done, it was almost like he was making up for the hundreds of years that they weren't doing it or they had forgotten. It was a huge, big deal. And this was Josiah's act of worship. He heard what God had to say. He took it seriously with humility. And then he reinstituted Passover, renewing the covenant that the people of God had with God. And that was a very big deal. So what we had was a kid who's 8, turned 16. I don't know what he's taught, because it doesn't say, but let's just say he was motivated through feelings and some kind of trusting and some kind of faith in God. These feelings caused him to take some actions. Those actions turned into revelation that was found again, understandable propositional revelation, which turned back into feelings again, which motivated him to do the Passover, because now, instead of just feelings to motivate him, he has now the Word of God. And so whatever feeling that he had of faith and of piety now is channeled into something specific that the Word of God says, which was in the scroll of Moses. So it's very specific. If you have kind of a feeling, that's great. As you encounter people who are not saved, maybe they're also motivated by a feeling. if it's in a correct manner, it would also lead to what happened here in Josiah in a similar situation. If it's not channeled correctly, or if it's channeled ignorantly, then we know that people who just have nothing but feelings, they get off base really, really quickly, because feelings are a motivator, right? You can have logic, but what propels the actions are the feelings and the emotions, the attitudes. But knowing what is right, that's also a crucial second step. Having that knowledge of an actual propositional thing to do or to not to do, those are huge. So what does it mean for us? By taking this example of Josiah's worship that was done at great expense and was a highlight towards the end of the kingdoms of Judea. Okay. The end result is that just feelings and emotions and this desire turns into obedience. So the first thing that happens is the culmination, which is you obey God. Really, that becomes the end result consequence. Because feelings are now coupled with knowledge, and that knowledge is fueled by your attitude, and now you are obeying God. How does this happen? In this example of Josiah, it happened because he read the word and he did the word. It happened because he had humility. So when he read the word, he wasn't judging it. He knew that it was the reason why his kingdom had been suffering, because God said it would suffer unless you stay with the word. But if you depart from the word, there'd be suffering. And indeed, that's what was happening. So he was humble before the word. And he repented before God. And by obeying God in those ways, the result, and this is what's important for us, is that he worshiped God and he set up the Passover. And that is a huge cycle that described his life. And it took about 18 years for all this to happen after he became king. But this is also a mini cycle that happens with us. Sometimes, well, it may not be so many. I mean, there are people who have to hear the word, and it takes a little while for everything to percolate, for them to get to these steps where they hear, they understand, they are humble before it, they're like broken before it, and then they repent. But ultimately, we get to the point where that obedience to God leads to worship of God. And the worship of God was so magnificent here. And even if we don't have, like he has, like 3,000 cattle, 30,000 lambs, just bringing yourself and your heart to God, that is a big deal, because God finds value in a truly repentant, truly sincere person. Okay. Before I end, though, having stated these things, and hopefully everyone understands and is in agreement, and hopefully the Spirit will also motivate through our attitudes. If we read chapter 35, continue, we get a kind of a funny thing. It's ironic. We get Pharaoh Necho, who's on his way to Carchemish, and King Josiah opposes him as he goes through Judah. And then King Josiah gets killed in the battle. And so, I was asking God, what was that about? Because there's a promise that says, I will allow you to die and then be buried in peace. But there's a battle here where the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, comes up. He's killed by Pharaoh's army. And then after that, he's just kind of dead. I said earlier that this was towards the end of all the kings. In fact, Josiah is like the third or fourth king from the end, and the very last kings amounted to nothing anyways. Their reigns were very, very short, and they were bad kings. The irony here is that even though Josiah found the scroll in the book of Moses, Pharaoh Necho actually told Josiah, "Why are you opposing me? God, I am not attacking you today, but the kingdom with which I am at war. God told me to hurry. Stop opposing God who was with me, or else he will destroy you." So in his life, he obeyed the word of God, and then there was another word of God that he didn't quite heed, and it led to his death. I can understand how the messenger of this message was really sketchy, because it's Pharaoh. But in the Bible, it treats Pharaoh's message to Josiah as genuine. Like, God did tell Pharaoh Necho to do this. And this is how the resolution of this weirdness kind of came about. In 609 BC, this is when this battle happened. Over 100 years before, at 737, Israel had already been destroyed. Who destroyed Israel? The Assyrians, the Hittites. So the Hittites, about 120 years before, had taken the Israelites away, set the fish hooks in their cheeks, marched them all in line. Pharaoh Necho had actually made an alliance with the Hittites. And so you might think, well, that's pretty bad. So Josiah might have been justified in opposing Pharaoh Necho. But this is the irony of it. Pharaoh Necho was supposed to meet with the Assyrian armies at Carchemish, which is at the head of the river Euphrates. So together, Egypt and Assyria would oppose King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Because Josiah delayed Pharaoh Necho, the Babylonians wiped out the Hittites, and by the time Pharaoh got up there, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Necho as well. So, in the big picture of things, what happened was that Josiah, by not allowing Necho to go up there, ensured that the Babylonians would come to power. And guess what happens 11 years later? They get all deported to Babylon in the Babylonian exile. So this is like it comes together. So there's a greater plan of God at work here. And yes, Josiah was awesome, because at the very end, almost like when you see a shooting star, it goes through, and then right before it dies, it flashes brilliantly. The Passover, this worship that God had told them to do, the very thing that they didn't do for so long, that they finally did. And the scope of that Passover was so marvelous. So Josiah became that really shining shooting star in this history of Judah, just a couple of years before Babylon was taken. And who knows, if Josiah did not oppose Necho, and Necho was able to make it to Carchemish on time and with a united army against Babylon, who knows? But we know that's not the way history worked, and that's not what God had selected. And there was also a lot of prophecy that depended on Babylon taking Judah at a certain time, and all the 70 years and stuff like that too. So kind of everything worked out at the end as well. Even though I was thinking, wow, what was all that about? But it's true. Josiah was such a good king, they lamented. And the people of Judah lamented for a long time. And when he did the Passover, it was at the 18th year of his reign, but it said at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 34 that his kingdom lasted 31 years. So there was 13 additional years of peace and prosperity in the land. And had he not opposed Necho, there might have been another 11 years. before finally Judah came. But he being such a good king, you kind of needed to have his successors who were bad kings that would finally kind of instigate or spark the Babylonian exile and capture Judah. So in God's way, I mean, this all just worked out. So for us, again, to know the Word of God, obey the Word of God, get to the point where there's worship, to understand syntactically and meaningfully what that word is, to obey it, and to know that even if we screw up, there's an overall plan of God in place, and that we are part of that. And, you know, just like this Passover and this worship was just this awesome, awesome thing, same thing for our lives. Your worship is an awesome, awesome thing. And it all fits in the bigger picture. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the fact that there's an individual expectation that you place on us as your people. But there's also collectively your greater plan at work. Today, we know that there's a lot of upheaval. We know that there's a lot of people who don't know you and actually hostile towards you. But Lord, we pray that we would keep up with what we have to do, so that you would be glorified. And however that fits into your plan, please help us not to be dismayed. Please help us to be ever hopeful. Please help us to focus on you. And you are worthy of these things. And please help us to do this in a manner that totally acknowledges your worthiness. And thank you for this example of Josiah, who was a bright moment in this darkening history of Judah. In your name we pray. Amen.
Second song? The God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord. Worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised.
So shall I be saved,
so shall I be saved from my enemy.
I will call upon the Lord.
Call upon the Lord. Worthy to be praised.
Shall I be saved?
Shall I be saved from my enemy?
The Lord liveth, and
blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation.
Lord, as we go, I pray that our hearts would be filled with you. I pray that also we would share expositionally what we know about you, and to be able to share testimonially what you have done in our lives. I pray that your name would be preached throughout the earth, and I pray that you would be preached from our lips somehow, some way, this week, to somebody who really needs it. And I pray that you would be worshipped and blessed. In your name we pray. Amen.